Again, together we are going to look into the Word of God and to discover truth. Now, for some time now, we've been in the opening chapters of Jeremiah. We've already, however, gone as far as Jeremiah chapter 11. And as we look at that, at these opening verses of Jeremiah 11, we find that God is speaking about His covenant. Let me read again the first few verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of the covenant." Now, last time we spent some time looking at this word covenant, and we saw that it really is the word law. It is speaking about the law of God, the whole Bible, in other words. It is the law of God. And you remember that we also looked at Hebrews chapter 9, where it spoke about the fact that the covenant was a will. It was a will that we draw that is not effective until the maker of the will is dead. And that is because this law of God, when remember we looked at the Ten Commandments, and they are spoken of directly as the covenant. The book of the covenant was typified by the Ten Commandments. And so when we begin to tie all this together, it gets a little bit complex, and there's a lot of misunderstanding about this word covenant. The fact is, however, that while it is the law of God, it is a law that carries a promise. The promise is that even though we break the law, break the covenant, anytime we break the law of God, we break the covenant, there is a remedy, but that remedy demanded that Christ Himself, the very God Himself, make provision to redeem those or save those who have broken the law of God. And therefore, until Christ died, the law of God in its full nature could not become effective. It was not just a law book that said you're going to be subject to the penalty of God. Yes, that's a very, very integral theme of the Bible. It runs all through the Bible. You have to obey, and if you don't obey, God's justice demands that there is the penalty. But as an integral part of that law was also the redemption from the breaking of the law, and that required an action of the maker of the law to die, because the maker of the law was the Lord Jesus. He had to die to make provision for the payment of the sins of those who God had planned to save under the conditions of the covenant. And so until Christ died, and wonderfully He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, remember, He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, now that is why someone pointed out to me afterwards, if we look at John 17, we find there, as Jesus is praying to God, He says in verse 4, "I have glorified Thee on the earth, I have finished the work which Thou gavest Me to do." How could He do that? How could He say that? How could Christ say that when He hadn't gone to the cross as yet? And yet He's saying, "I have finished the work." How could He say that? Because He is the great I Am. He is from everlasting past. He is the ever-present One. And so He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth, as we read in Revelation 13. The work was done before Christ physically went to the cross. And so this is emphasizing again that Christ is the great I Am. He is the ever-present One, and it is because of His finished work that the covenant stands. That is, the whole law of God stands. When God says, "Hear the words of this covenant," He's not only telling us to hear the words of the law of God, but also to hear the glorious news that there is salvation from the wrath of God that we rightly deserve because of our sins. And if we do not obey, and then we read in verse 2, hear ye the words of the covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And remember, we're in Jeremiah, the early chapters of Jeremiah, and repeatedly we have seen that as God is talking to Jerusalem and Judea here, in actuality, he is talking to the local congregations. That again and again we have seen that in order to get the full import of these verses, we have to recognize that while God is giving an example to us of what he is doing to national Israel back there in the year 587 and thereabouts, 587 B.C., the fact is the focus is ultimately on the local congregations who were typified by Judah and Jerusalem. Judah and Jerusalem were externally called the kingdom of God, or represented the kingdom of God, and now in the New Testament age, it is the local congregations that externally typify the kingdom of God. And he said in verse 3, and say unto them, that thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Now, we have to ask the question, wait a minute. Cursed is the man who obeyeth not the words of this covenant. Well, then where does Christ fit in? How does it sounds like it's up to us to really do the word of God. Because look at verse 4, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God. You have to obey, and then I will be your God. Well, now, when we look at this verse more carefully, we will find that already there is grace shining through in this verse. I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. From the iron furnace. Now, what is God talking about? Why is he using that language? Why doesn't he say, ever since the day I brought you out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, or some simple language like that? Why is he talking about the iron furnace? Well, you know, the furnace has to do with burning. Being in Egypt was a picture of being under the wrath of God. Let's look at this word furnace for a moment. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. In fact, the context is that God is really indicating his wrath upon his people because they have disobeyed. And he says in verse 15, I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, thou shalt know I am the Lord. And let's go on to verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. And dross is a word that means worthless, absolutely worthless. And it's the offscouring after something is burned in the fire, all the impurities. It's the impurities that are left over when something is burned out. Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace. There we have the furnace. To blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury. And I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. The furnace has to do with the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And And ye shall, in verse 22, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. All right, furnace has to do with the wrath of God. Iron furnace, what does iron have to do with? And iron is a word that really signifies that which is very strong and unbreakable. Go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. There we can find a reference that help us a little bit with the word iron. And we find there in Psalm 107 in verse 10, he's speaking, such as sit in darkness. This is Psalm 107 verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Verse 16. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. As he talks about what God can do. But iron is used in the sense of something that has great strength. Well, we know that today. If you're going to build something, you can support it with wood, or you can support it with stone. But what is the best building product to use? If you can put iron in there, steel columns and steel beams and so on. Iron has strength. So when God is using the figure of an iron furnace, it means that you are under the wrath of God by the strong hand of God, and there is no way of getting out. Well, wait a minute. Israel was taken out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. Does that have anything to do with the real aspect of what salvation is? Where did God find us? But when he saved us, where were we? Remember Ephesians chapter 4. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And there we read, remember, that Christ said in verse 9, now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And what are the lower parts of the earth? Where did Christ spend 3 days and three nights? In the heart of the earth. And when he arose, we arose. And so we have ascended with him. And that's applied to our lives at the moment that we become saved. And so this is what that iron furnace is all about. And God set up this picture. It is a portrait, a gigantic portrait. As he took Israel out of Egypt, the iron furnace, and brought them by a high hand into the land of Canaan, it is a picture, a portrait of salvation. That as the land of Canaan was, remember, a land of milk and honey, the land, the promised land, the land that was to be the eternal inheritance. It was the land that typified or represented the kingdom of God. And God brought the whole nation of Israel as a nation from Egypt into the land of Canaan. And that was a portrait of salvation. They were not actually saved. Oh, there were individuals amongst them who were saved, but as a nation, basically, they were not saved at all. But in spite of that, as a nation, they were a portrait. They were a demonstration of what salvation is. That's why the God talks about an old covenant and a new covenant. The old covenant, that is, it had to do with the picture, with the portrait. The new covenant has to do with the actuality of salvation. When we have truly become saved, then we become identified with the new covenant. And so he says, we're looking at verse 4 now, which I commanded Let me pick up from verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant. And, oh, let me say again, I see that word covenant. I have something else that we should say, that we should think about. You know, there are a lot of people today who belong to a congregation someplace, and this has been throughout the church age, and they say, we are a covenant people. We are a covenant people. And why do they think that they are a covenant people? Because they have received the sign of the covenant, which is water baptism. If we go back to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 17, in the Old Testament, incidentally, the sign was circumcision, the cutting off of the reproductive organ, foreskin of the reproductive organ. And in the New Testament, God substituted for that the sign of water baptism. But here God said in verse 10 of Genesis 17, he's speaking to Abraham, and this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. Stop right there. And we read here very plainly, the covenant is that you have to be, have the foreskin of your reproductive organ cut off. That is, you have to be circumcised, and then you are Christ's people. And you know, this has been picked up by congregations in the New Testament. You have to be baptized in water, and then you are part of the covenant people. You, and they equate covenant with salvation. You are a saved people. They are trusting in the fact that they have made, that they have received this water baptism. But notice the next phrase in verse 11. And it shall be a token. It's a sign of the covenant between me and you. It is only a sign. It is not the actuality, even though the language is, that is expressed here sounds like it is the actuality, that once you have taken that particular act of water baptism, in the Old Testament it was circumcision, therefore you now are eternally secure. They did not realize that, no, you can't get eternally secure by a work of what you are doing. Even in the New Testament days, you can't get eternally secure by an act of something that you do, by washing yourself with water. That's an impossibility. It is a sign. But and so all kinds of people today say, we are a covenant people. That is a very common expression amongst many Christian believers. We are a covenant people. And they are putting their trust in the fact that they have been baptized in water and they have become a member of a congregation. Therefore, we are a covenant people. And they don't understand the covenant at all. The covenant is, we are a people under the law of God. The covenant means that that if I truly am a child of God, if I truly am eternally secure, I'm going to be keeping the law of God. And how can I do that sufficiently to satisfy the law, that I can keep it? And they should go one step further and know, no, I can't keep it. I can't keep it. But praise God, as an integral part of the covenant, there was the death of the testator, the maker of the will, the Lord Jesus. And through the Lord Jesus, I stand perfect before God. He has become my Savior. He is the one who's covered my sins. In Him, I stand guiltless before God. That is, if I've truly become saved. And this all Most of this is not understood at all amongst those who talk about being a covenant person, part of a covenant people. Notice, here God is saying, I commanded the accursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of his covenant, which I commanded your fathers out of the land of Egypt from when I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, if you obey my voice. Well, haven't I obeyed his voice when I got circumcised, if I were an Old Testament Jew? Yeah, the Jews said, we've obeyed his voice. We have received the covenant. We were circumcised. And that is what they put their trust in. That's why if you go back to Romans chapter 2, in Romans chapter 2, God speaks about this. He says verse 25, for circumcision verily profiteth if you keep the law. It means nothing if you don't keep the law. And of course, nobody can keep the law perfectly, and so it profiteth nothing. And it means we have to look to Christ. We have been circumcised in our heart, and our sins are cut off, not by any action of ours. Our sins are cut off by the action of Christ being our Redeemer, by having paid for our sins. Once again, we have spent some time looking at the Bible, and we have heard many things, and we have learned things that are unhappy, very distressing at times, although at times there are shafts of sunlight that do shine through as we bring the whole counsel of God. And God has commanded us to publish this, and so this is what we're continuing to do. Until our next study, then, may God bless you as you continue to do your own personal reading and studying of the Word of God.